Greetings this morning in the precious name of Jesus. It's been a blessing and a privilege and an honor to be here to worship with you and to bring the glory to Christ that's due his name, to bring the glory to God. To, how did Mary say it? My soul doth magnify the Lord. And that's what we want to continue to do this morning, to magnify him, because he's so very, very worthy of that. I'm just excited that we can be a part of his plan, because we're not worthy at all, but he makes us worthy. It's also a privilege to be here and see the familiar faces, see the familiar sights, and to reminisce to the past when I lived here for a few years, and I enjoy coming back. You can open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 1. For a text this morning, I want to look at Gabriel's message to Mary. I want to look at Mary's song to Elizabeth. And I want to look at Zechariah's prophecy, all found here in Luke chapter 1. And I've entitled the message, The Messages of Hope in Luke chapter 1. The Messages of Hope. And my burden is that we would too be filled with the hope of deliverance through Jesus Christ. There's a tremendous hope that we have through Jesus Christ, a hope that the angels brought to the people here in Luke chapter 1, and a hope that is still alive for us today. And what is hope? What is hope? Do you have hope this morning? Or are you hopeless? There's a big difference. If you have hope, or if you're hopeless this morning, if you're ever in a hopeless situation, you'd be so very grateful for one little gleam of hope. And we do have a little gleam of hope this morning for us. And it's very steadfast. Because God made this promise to us. And because Jesus came and the plan is unfolding before us. What is hope? Hope is to anticipate with pleasure. That is the definition that James Strong gives the Greek word here. To anticipate with pleasure, expectation. And then he adds the word confidence. Confidence. In the scripture, the word hope is the same as the word confidence. Today, our word hope is slightly watered down. We often say, well, I hope to do this week. Maybe we're not confident we'll do it. We say we hope to do it. But in the Bible, when there was hope, there was confidence, because God stood behind that hope. Hope is something that is not only something that changes our perspective in the future, but it is something that is alive in our hearts in the present. That's what hope is. It's to anticipate with pleasure and expectation. It's hard to communicate that thought. I'll use a simple illustration. As a framer, as someone who builds houses, we come in at a unique stage of the project. When someone has been planning to build a house, maybe all of their life, they've been planning a project for years, and they've probably put some lines down on paper, and they finally saw some holes dug in the ground, and they're filled with concrete, and they're so ready to see a house built. They're just ready. You couldn't get more ready to see a house built. And then the framers come. And on the first day, we put the walls up, and the walls stand up 10 feet out of the ground, and it's just amazing. And the homeowner walks up, and they say, wow, this is starting to look like a house, and they're excited about it. And they can't live inside those walls, those 2x4 walls. There's no roof over it. What are they so excited about? I mean, we made a mess. There's just boards everywhere, sawdust everywhere, hoses and cords everywhere. What are they so excited about? And what they're excited about is one day They're going to live in this house. They're going to hang their pictures on the walls. They're going to put their rugs on the floor. They're going to hang their clothes in the closet. And they're going to live here. And since they can see those boards standing up in the air, they have that hope that one day I'm going to live in this house. And this house is going to be right here, and it's going to be right inside these walls. And they have that hope. But you know, if that project stopped at that point, no roof was built, there was never siding put on the walls, never windows, no sheetrock put up, no flooring, that hope would die away, and they would lose hope, and they would have the structure would come to an awful end, their project would come to an awful end, and there would be no hope. But as the house is completed, they see the end of their dreams, and they anticipate with pleasure, expectation, and confidence. And do you see a little simple definition of hope and that illustration? And you and I this morning, we have hope in Jesus Christ. We have a hope that has ignited our hearts, and it changes our life in the present because of what we expect to experience in the future. Even though we haven't experienced it today, we have a hope in Jesus Christ. As we open the pages to Luke chapter 1, I believe it is hard for us to put ourselves into the context, into the point in history in which these people lived. At the time in history when Mary lived, when Zechariah and Elizabeth lived, when these shepherds lived, we won't get there in chapter 2, but at this point in time, Daniel had prophesied years before. He had said, you can count the weeks until Messiah would come and when he would be cut off. And I believe that the scripture scholars knew this was the time that the Messiah would come. And they were looking with hope for a Messiah. And then what happened here? There had been 400 years of silence. There was no prophet. There was no angelic message. God had not come. The time was ready. There was terrible oppression, mainly on two fronts. There was political oppression. The Romans had taken over the land. The Jews were in control of the Romans, and there was extreme taxation. And there was also religious oppression. The Pharisees, the movement that had started back in Nehemiah and Ezra's time, had come to a point where the Pharisees and the religious leaders and the Sadducees had oppressed the people to where they were taking advantage of them, taking their money at the temple and so forth. And the people were very oppressed on all levels. And they needed a Messiah. They needed someone who could bring hope to their situation. They were looking for hope. And imagine with me that these things started happening that we see here in Luke chapter 1. It's hard for us to put ourselves in these shoes. But strange things started to happen here in Luke chapter 1. An angel came and spoke to a young girl and said, even though you're not married, you're going to have a baby. And this is going to be God's baby. And you're going to call him Jesus because he's going to be the one to save his people from their sins. And so, that was strange. That was out of the ordinary. That was God moving. That was God breaking through the oppression here and bringing hope. And so, we see God moving again when Mary went to visit her cousin Elizabeth. And the babe in Elizabeth's womb leapt for joy, and Elizabeth made a prophecy. We're not going to look closely at those verses this morning, but that happened right here in Luke chapter 1. And then, somewhere in here, I guess we had skipped this earlier in the chapter, the priest had gone into the Holy of Holies. He was offering the incense there. And an angel appeared to him right there at the right side of the altar. And speaks to him. And he says, you and your wife are going to have a child, even though you're too old to have children. And this child is going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. And he just simply could not believe it. He just simply could not believe it. And when he walked back out of there, he couldn't speak. He couldn't speak the whole time of the child's pregnancy until the child was born, until they named the child, and he wrote on the page, his name is John. And he spoke again. Now, what a way for God to move and for God to get people's attention and say, this is a special child. This is a special happening. This is the forerunner of Christ. And God was moving and he was breaking through the norm. He was making himself known here. He was introducing his Messiah. And this did get people's attention. I believe it's here. I didn't write the verse anywhere. But here in Luke chapter 1, it says that the people there in the Judean hills began to watch and to listen and to look and to pay attention because they heard these stories about angels coming and speaking to people and about a Messiah being born and a forerunner for the Messiah. And they were watching and listening because there was a glimmer and a gleam of hope for them that a Messiah would come. So I want to read the text here, these three texts that I had spoken about, beginning with Gabriel's message to Mary. Luke chapter 1, verse 30. Verse 30 to 33. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. That's tremendous what Gabriel came and told Mary. And Gabriel wasn't making this up. God had sent Gabriel with this specific message. This was a message from God to Mary, and to all of us, that there was going to be a Messiah born, and he was going to sit on the throne of his father David, and he would reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there would be no end. That's a tremendous message, a message of hope, a message that many people had perhaps given up on, maybe a message that you've given up on, but it's a message of hope for Mary and for us today. I want to move on and read the rest of these messages here, 46 to 55. Mary's song, 46 to 55. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has showed strength with his arm, and he hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats, and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And skipping forward to verse 68, Zechariah's prophecy here. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have then since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death to guide our feet unto the way of peace. There's a common thread that runs down through these proclamations here in Luke chapter 1. And I want to make sure that we get the common thread and the main message that the angels and Mary and Zechariah were proclaiming here. I know it's fun sometimes to go and look up a word and focus on its meaning, but we need to step back and get the big picture too. And this is the big picture. This is what Luke chapter 1 is saying. And this is what these proclamations are saying. The Son of God is coming to earth to deliver his people, and he will reign as king upon the throne of David. We see that in all of these. Mary alludes to it very slightly, but we see it especially in Gabriel's prophecy and Zechariah's prophecy, that the Son of God is coming to earth to deliver his people, and he will reign as king upon the throne of David. Now that is a message of hope for me. A tremendous message of hope. That God would come to earth and he would conquer and reign on earth. It was especially a message of hope for the Jews at the time of Christ. I admire these people in this situation, under Roman oppression, under the religious oppression. I admire these people that said, I believe that. And I'm going to put my hope and my faith in that promise. By the way, God had told Abraham, and he had told the prophets, and he hadn't given up on them. And this was right on perfect timing with Daniel's prophecy. And God hadn't given up on them, and they said, I'm going to believe in God, that this is going to happen. What did it? You can look forward in the story here and see how the story played out for these people. See how it played out for Mary especially. I don't believe Mary ever gave up hope, but I believe that Mary, the story of Jesus, unfolded before Mary in a way that she had never imagined. Especially as she saw her son hanging on that cross and dying. Here was the man that was born to save her nation, and there he was hanging on the cross. And I'm sure she couldn't reconcile Gabriel's message to her and see her son hanging there dying. But I don't believe she ever gave up hope. And 3 days later, he came up out of that grave. And I'm impressed with her hope. And what I want is that you and I can have that hope as well in Jesus Christ. That no matter how the story plays out, maybe in a different way than you and I would have thought, that we put our hope in God, we put our hope in Jesus Christ, and we believe that he will fulfill his promises exactly the way he said he would. What happened to Mary's little baby? It looked like everything went wrong for him. He grew up and he wouldn't quit preaching, and he made them so mad that they killed him. And it looked like it all went wrong. The question for us today is, are you hanging on to the hope that one day Jesus will sit on the throne of David and he will reign as king over the earth? Just like Gabriel said he would. And just like Zechariah prophesied that he would. Have you given up on the hope? And really, what difference does that hope make for you and I today? Does it really make a difference in your life? If we believe that one day Jesus will come to earth and reign as king over the earth, does it make a difference to us? And I believe it really does make a difference to us, especially if we are willing to take the step of faith and believe that what looks impossible to us is possible for God. And we can believe that. And it will make a difference in our hearts today. I want to look at some verses that reinforce this hope that reinforce this same thought. Maybe I'll, first of all, reread the verses here in Luke 1. let's find what Gabriel said. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Skipping to Zacharias. Well, maybe we'll read the verse where Mary says, I believe it was verse 58, where she said, I'm sorry, it's not 58. Where does she say? Oh, he hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And there in Zechariah's proclamation in verse 68, he hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, that he would perform that which he hath promised. I want to read some verses that reinforce this hope. That back in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Will there be a king to reign out of the throne of David? I don't know if you're the same way or not, but David is my hero of the Old Testament. He's just, for him to, you know, go slay Goliath and then conquer the Philistines and then go establish the kingdom to the boundaries that God had promised that it would be established and be victorious. He's just such a hero of the Old Testament. And for me to see that God would come and sit on that throne and reign over the earth would just be tremendous. It would be tremendous. And Isaiah chapter 9 says here, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, and upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Will perform this. You can believe it. Jeremiah 23, verse 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. And in his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. That was Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5. And God specifically says, I will reign. I will raise up a branch to sit on David's throne and will bring justice and judgment to the earth. And Judah and Israel shall dwell safely. Now, hang on. Zechariah chapter 14. You might want to turn there. This is hard to believe. Zechariah chapter 14. A prophecy so vivid, so picturesque. We see a lot happening here. And I can't wait to see it happen. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, the women ravished. Half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought on the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mountain of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof towards the east and towards the west. And there shall be a great valley. Half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach to Azel. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at eventime it shall be light, and it shall be that at day that living waters shall go out of Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, half of them toward the hinder sea, in summer and in winter shall it be. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one, and all the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon south to Jerusalem, and it shall be lifted up, and the inhabited inner place from Benjamin's gates unto the place of the first gate to the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananiel unto the king's wine presses, and men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. And this we'll stop there. We could read the whole chapter. It's just so vivid, so real. The way that God is going to reign out of Jerusalem. And it's going to happen. And when Gabriel came and told Mary, you are going to give birth to the one who is going to be this king. He's going to sit on David's throne and rule over the house of Jacob. Mary had this hope that this would happen. And you and I have this hope that this will happen. Let's continue to read more scriptures reinforced in the New Testament. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. We still have that hope today. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. And Paul said to Timothy, you better preach because you've been charged, because this is going to happen. And we only have a small window of opportunity to get the word out. And so today we continue to watch and to wait with the hope that Mary and Zacharias had. And that's why we don't follow the world that's passing away and live foolish lives, but we live holy lives. And that was the burden that the apostles wrote in the epistles as they awaited the appearing in the kingdom of Jesus, that we would be preparing and that we would be telling others and that we would be living holy lives. I want to turn back to Luke chapter 1, and I want to look more closely at the message to Mary. I see a tremendous message of hope to Mary in what the angel told her. And I had a real hard time paraphrasing this or putting this into a point here. But I see in this proclamation that the angel told Mary a message for all of us, a message of hope for all of us. And that is, God cares about me. Personally, God cares about me. Yes, he's going to reign over the earth on the throne of David, and that's a wonderful message, but only because he cares about me personally. I wouldn't want some tyrant getting on that throne, but I would love to have Jesus reign on that throne because he cares about me personally, and I see this message to Mary. As we read Gabriel's message here, I forget the verse, 46, starting at verse 46. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm getting all mixed up here. As we look at what Gabriel told Mary and her response to that message, we saw how she felt the love that God had toward her. Mary had had a tough life. She was poor. Her people were oppressed by their enemies. She was despised by her own people. As the mother of what many considered to be an illegitimate child, she risked being disowned by her family, her community, stoned to death according to the law. But Mary did not live her life for the approval of men. Mary lived her life for the approval of God. And in this message, she saw God's approval in her life. And we see that in her response as she made that proclamation to Elizabeth. He hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. Behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. He that is mighty hath done to me great things. His mercy is on them that fear him. And she just rejoiced in God's goodness. He hath filled with the hungry with good things. That was her testimony of God. And I see her testimony was that God cares about me. She believed that God was good and she trusted in him. And the question remains for you and I today. Can I believe and do you believe that God is good and that he cares about you personally and that you can put your trust in this kind of God? Do you believe that? Just like Mary did. That was a tremendous step of faith for Mary to say, be it unto me according to thy word. But she took that step and she lived that life of faith. And you and I can as well today. And I believe when you and I have the belief in God that he really cares about us, then we too can accept his calling on our life as a privilege. God has a calling on your life. And it's a calling that requires you to crucify the flesh, to deny yourself, to take up the cross. It's a calling that requires you to do things that you wouldn't have thought or planned. But it's a good calling, just as God's calling for Mary was. And can you accept God's calling on your life as a privilege? Whether you're a busy mom or a school teacher or the bishop or providing for your family in sweat and then skinning the skin off your hands or whatever it is, the calling that you have that requires such unselfish sacrifice and diligence, can you consider it a privilege to be engaged in God's calling for your life, just as Mary did? And when we believe that God cares about us, we can do that. When we believe that God cares about us, we consider his working in our lives to be a blessing instead of a punishment. When God works in your life, so many times we view it as a punishment because it hurts when God works in our life. But when God works in our life, we can consider it to be a blessing instead of a punishment because God is, he's conforming us into the image of his Son. That's what he's doing so that we can be the firstborn of, I forget how Romans 8 says it there, but that we can be the heirs and his children. And I want to make another point as we learn that God cares about us. And please follow me closely here. When you and I have the belief in God that he really loves and cares about us, then we too can be secure in his love and acceptance no matter what people may say or think, no matter what the circumstances may seem to indicate. I'm talking about a security in God's love that is a foundation in our life and isn't contingent on any other point. Okay? And I want to illustrate this somehow. So some years ago, one of my daughters was 3 years old at the time. And she said, she asked me, she said, Daddy, I like you. Do you like me? And I said, yes. I like you. My little girl, 3 years old. And then she said, do you know why I like you? Because you like me. Now, that's almost so basic and so elementary that we can't get the foundational theme there. But my little girl's love for me was based on the fact that I loved her. It wasn't based on any other thing that she had accomplished or any other thing that she had done or anything that somebody else had done or said. It was based on the fact that I loved her. And we miss that point with God so easily that we love God, and we love Him because He first loved us. And He didn't love us because there was anything that we had accomplished or anything that we had done or any performance criteria that we had met. God loved us because we were His children. He had made us. And for my 3-year-old daughter, I loved her. She was my daughter. She didn't have to meet any criteria. I loved her. And God loves us that way. We love Him because He first loved us, and we had not met any criteria. When we were in sin, God commended His love toward us. When we were the children of wrath and the children of the devil, God sent Jesus to die for us, and He loved us to the point of giving His own life for us. We had not done a thing. And when we think that I'm going to do this and this and this and this so that God loves me, and then we try to do this and this and this so He loves me a little more, and we can't ever be perfect, can we? Can we start? Can we just leave all that behind and start on the foundation that God loves us first before we did anything? God loves us. God cares about us. And you know, we can accept God's love into our lives that way, and it can have a tremendous effect on the way we live our lives, and on the way we relate to other people, and on the way we can get along with other people, and on the way we can love them without them meeting any performance criteria. It's tremendous, but that needs to be the foundation in our understanding about God's care for us. It seems just like a subtle difference that God loved us first before we did anything, instead of the moment after we did something. It seems just like a subtle technicality there. But it's huge. I want to tell you, it's huge. If God's love for you is based upon what you've done, then you are the foundation of your life, and you always will be. But when God's love for you is based upon what God has done, and what God only has done, then God is the foundation of your life, and God never changes. And He's big enough to be a foundation. You see, we're not big enough to be a foundation for anything. If we were, it would not last very long, because there's only so many more breaths we're going to take. But God is eternal, and He's big enough, and God says, I love you first. And you can build your life as a foundation on that love. And the world wants to say, you know, at the foundation of everything is the fact that we're basically good. We're basically good people, and we can do things if we just, you know, get out there and do them. And it's so wrong. That's not a good enough foundation. It's not a foundation at all. In fact, it's directly opposed to the true foundation. The foundation is God is good, and God is love, and that's what we build on. And I believe Mary found that to be true as she poured out her proclamation of praise to God. Praise to God that God cared for her. And what else do we see in this proclamation? And that is the fact that we would rejoice in God's goodness, just as Mary did, as she rejoiced there to Elizabeth, that God had heard her, considered her, esteemed her, regarded her, and blessed her. And helped her. And she praised God's goodness. And this is exactly what God wants to hear. That's why He made you. Because He wants to hear you rejoice about how good He is. And lastly, we can respond with lives of obedience and fruitfulness as we understand that God cares about us. And I even see that here in Mary's proclamation. Behold the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. There as she told the angel, and then there in her proclamation, and that we, how does she end it there? Verse 50, and His mercy is on them that fear Him from generation to generation. Mary understood that fear of God and that obedience to God and living a life in His will. What message of hope do we see in Zechariah's proclamation? What message of hope do we see? There's a lot. A lot of it is repeats what we've already said. And I want to just focus on in Zechariah's proclamation here in verse 68 that God's redemption and His salvation and His deliverance is for us today. Zechariah made an amazing proclamation here, an amazing prophecy. And I want to read it again and notice that what he says, this redemption and deliverance is present tense. And this was even before Jesus was born. Okay? Blessed be the God, the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. Now, at this point, Jesus had been conceived. He had come to earth. And this was true. He hath visited and redeemed his people and hath raised up an horn of salvation for the house of his servant David as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, that we should be saved from our enemies. Now we see that he switches to future tense here, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers. But Zechariah believed God, and that belief made a difference, present tense, in his life, as he believed God. God's redemption, salvation, and deliverance is for us today. I tend to look at these verses and think, poor old Zacharias. He really had high hopes that Jesus would come and deliver them from their enemies here, fight off the Romans and set up a kingship and make the Jewish people the dominant ruling country just as they were in the time of David. I believe that was Zechariah's hope. And I have to think, wasn't he just let down so much? I don't believe he actually lived much longer after this. We see that his child grew and lived in the deserts until the day of his showing unto Israel. We don't know what all happened to Zechariah and Elizabeth. But were Zechariah's high hopes let down? Was he delusional? Was this a deep trust and faith in God, inspired by the Holy Ghost, that you and I can have today? What does Jesus offer for us today? And that is what I want to answer. What does Jesus offer us today? Not only do we have the hope of Jesus coming back in the future, reigning as king on the throne of David in Jerusalem, and the hope of receiving of a glorified body with eternal life and of heaven and earth being restored to a new heaven and a new earth, but we have what he offers to us right now. We have that. And I want to read some verses. 1 John 3, verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God. We are right now the sons of God. And does that not make a difference for you today? To be God's son? Imagine with me that you knew Mr. Williams, we'll call him. Mr. Williams owns 90% of Lawrence County, Johnson County, and Washington County. And this man has one son, and he's the heir of all of this one day. And that you know these people, and you know what's coming for Mr. Williams' son. Okay, that's a poor illustration. You and I are God's son who owns everything, okay? We are heirs and joint heirs with Christ. And I think we're going to read that later here in another verse. But beloved, now are we the sons of God. We don't know what it's going to be like when he appears. But we know that now we are the sons of God. And every man that hath this hope purifieth himself even as he is pure. John goes on to say. Romans 1, 5, verse 1. What do we have now in Jesus Christ? Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I should read more verses here in Romans chapter 5. he just goes on to explain what we have now, combined with the hope of what we will receive in the future. And they go right together. You can't separate them. It's like standing those walls on the first day of framing. When people start to see that house come, they can't live in that house, but they have the hope of living in that house. And it just, it changes their perspective. And so what we have, we are being justified by faith. We have peace with God, by whom we have access by faith into this grace when we stand and rejoice. That's what we have now. We have rejoicing. Why? Because of the hope of the glory of God. Do we have the glory of God right now? I'm going to tell you, I sure don't. I don't have the glory of God right now. But we are rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. All that's what we have right now. Tribulations work patience, patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. You know, those if we stood those walls and that was it, and they could never move into their house, those people would be so ashamed that they had started that project. But you and I will not be ashamed on starting this project with God. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And that is happening right now. That is happening right now. Much more than being now justified by His blood. We shall be saved from wrath through Him. And so right now we're justified, and we're looking forward to the time when we shall be saved from wrath through Him. What a tremendous hope that we have. Turning over to Romans 6, verse 22. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness. That's what we experience right now. And the end, everlasting life. And so today, right now, we have fruit unto holiness, and we look forward to everlasting life. Romans 8, verse 14 to 17. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption. That's what we have right now, the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. And so today we are the sons of God. We have the spirit of adoption. And even though we suffer and we cry, we know that we will be glorified together with Him. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. He's speaking about the unity and the fellowship that we have with other believers. And we experience that right now. Right here in these church pews, we experience that. We better be. If we can't hear, I don't know how we will together in heaven. But we experience that. He is our peace, and He works out that peace in the brotherhood. 1 Peter 1, verse 8, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see Him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable. So what are we doing right now? Well, He says we're not seeing Jesus, but we're rejoicing because we have a hope that is full of glory. I love the faith and the hope that I see expressed here in Luke chapter 1 by Mary and Zechariah. And the challenge is for you and I today. Can we hang on to the hope of Christ and His coming kingdom? And can we allow that to make a difference in our lives today? A difference that it made. If you would turn the page to Luke chapter 2, of those shepherds that ran into Bethlehem and they found that babe lying in that feed trough, and then they went out and told everybody about it. Can we have that hope in this baby, the man who will reign over the earth? May we put our faith and trust and hope in God, and may that spill out of our lives today. Just kneel together in prayer.